highlighting there. Many of our conferences went 2 days or 1 day. I would go through Galatians. I did some other teachings as well. There were different kinds of venues, but most of it was conferences that we had sponsored. And on your bulletin, it kind of says blessings, challenges, future, and lessons. Lessons will be lessons from the scriptures that we'll share, and that's the last thing I'll do because that's really where we want to go, is into the teaching. But I do want to share with you, first of all, additionally to what Gail shared, is that, you know, we tried to bring Yaziah and Miriam Bongwa, who are connected to Edwin, our main leader there in Malawi. We tried to bring them here as interns, and the U.S. government would not allow them in. There's nothing in their clouded past. They just couldn't get even a visitor's visa. I guess they were afraid they might try to stay just right now with all that's going on. And you know what? They're right where they need to be, because Yaziah and Miriam are godly people. The man has such a heart to do this work of the Future and Hope schooling project that we're doing, that he's the guy that runs with his car. And he was willing to do all this without getting remunerated. I said, no, we have overhead that we'll pay. The overhead of this ministry, what it takes you to get out to a village or to a place and check on kids and go buy their stuff and whatever that is, we want to help cover. And it's a very minimal amount. And it will grow if he keeps doing it. But he's also got a full-time job working for the government as a survey guy. So he's not like he can run out there all the time. And that's why it's slow. The second reason why it's slow for us getting another batch of kids. We had 8. One dropped out. More on that maybe later. But I'll talk to that person who's sponsoring them. But not only the two we saw, we got to see it just so happened the young man that Gail and I sponsor could take an hour bike ride on a bike taxi and come and meet us on the main road coming back from our northernmost trip at the end of our trip, and we got to see him doing really well too, and you just see this in their face. So what I want to tell you about the blessing there is that the way these guys do it, not because we told them to do this, but because in their own hearts and minds, they said, we go to a village or to a place where we know a pastor. The pastor recommends a family with an orphan. We don't promise them anything off the bat. And the reason we do orphans, you could do any kid, you know, but that helps the whole family. And as Gail said, you know, I'm sure there's a different treatment of different kids by families. You can't put it all in one box, just like here. But because that's the person that needs the most help, but it helps the whole family when you help the one person. Number two, what they do is they talk to the pastor, then they go to the family, don't make any promises, but just connect with them, and then they go away and go check later with people around to make sure that that child does really live with that family and are being truly cared for there. So they do a layered check, and when they took us to visit Madala, they didn't tell them we were coming because they want to make sure that things are happening naturally the way they're supposed to and that we know about it if they're not. These are our friends in Africa. This isn't us putting pressure on them. They were actually more intense about all this than I would be. But they're very careful about supporting and helping unless the need is really there and it's being used properly. So I can report to you, not perfection or the future will be perfect, but I can tell you what our goal was to find people we trusted that we knew who would want to do this, and we did, and they're doing it. But it's slow because of this. So those of you who are waiting to sponsor a child, because I know there are people, I don't know who you are necessarily, but I know there's people that have been waiting, just put your $18, $20, $21 a month, put it away, just start putting it away if you haven't been, so you can just give it later because we'll have kids. But what they've been doing is they also kind of self-defeating in the sense of their way that they... It would have been better if I would have talked to them about this because they're trying to be so careful to go everywhere in all the regions, so they're kind of spreading out these kids starting right now. I said, well, why don't you do concentric circles? Start close to the long way and work out from there so that it's easier for you to get to them. And then as we grow, we'll know how to expand. Kids are kids. Let's help the ones close in the villages near you and start working our way out. And they said, oh, great idea. So that will cost less for administration. And it will work its way out. So just be praying for that, would you? It's a great thing that's happening. I'm very blessed by it. Another great blessing was in a place called Jenda, where where we'd never been there before. A lot of the places we had, some of the places we had not been before. And when we got to this little village town, there was two people sitting out on a bench out front of the church. I looked, it didn't look like anybody was in the church. We went to use the facilities, and I was kind of going, why are we coming here today? We could have stayed in that one place for 2 days. In my mind, I was just doing the American thing. And kind of a natural thing, you would think, from the perspective that I had, you know, even after all these years. And I was kind of being bummed. And I just kind of gave it to the Lord and said, well, I'm here, and whoever's here deserves to hear the word of God and be loved on, which is true. But when I got back, I'm here singing, and I've heard a lot of African singing. This was just really great stuff. They were just doing some different songs in a way that I'd never heard. I wish I could show you a recording of that. And anyway, we come inside, it's full, and these were the most attentive people that I've ever talked to. Like, I don't know if they know how to blink. They were staring at me and totally, you know, you guys focus well, and I give you opportunity to lose focus. I actually purposely do that sometimes, it seems. These guys were so focused and so with me. It was an incredible blessing. A town called Jenda was so surrounding churches from there, a little village town. And I just feel like those people are on the mark. Something's happening there. God's working in it. And what we're teaching, we don't claim to be special or have special revelation or be the best teachers in the world or any of this. This is just stuff they don't have, they've never heard. And particularly the grace message in its clearest form that we can give is not preached there. There's a lot of prophets running around getting money out of people in churches. There's a lot of, you know, supposed miracles. And they know about the fake stuff that happens too. I'm not saying no real miracles happen, but you know what I'm talking about. And they know, the main guys know, but a lot of the local pastors, they get sucked in. And so it's a real blessing to share. One of the challenges kind of draw a circle, go any part of that circle, and there's a challenge. But we realized even with the conveniences that we bring and get, it's still a quite a difficult journey, but a great journey. But the real challenge was in a place called Nkota Kota on the coast of Lake Malawi. We've been to the coast in other towns before. And it's very much controlled and populated by Islam there. In this place, Nkota Kota, unlike others we've been, it's so strong that in the right near that town and near the lake, there hasn't been churches there until just recently. So for some length of time, it's been very strongly Islam, and even the Islamics have allowed churches to come in. They seem to have control. You know, there's all the politics and control things everywhere. But we have a guy named Daniel and his wife Salome, who he was raised Muslim but became a Christian. And he came from Mzuzu, another town where one of our friends, one of our big places, a year and a half ago and started a church there. And there's five churches in that area now there where there was none a few years ago. But while we were doing our conference with Daniel and Salome, and let me interject, Salome, they're probably in their mid-30s. She's had five miscarriages, or I should say three miscarriages and two stillborns, and has no children. But she has, you know, other children around her. But and you know what? She smiles as big as Gail smiles about Malawi, and she worships and sings and leads with her husband, and it's just a beautiful thing. So we're very high on Daniel and Salome and Nkota Kota, so you can pray for them, because they're in a great challenging area. What was happening was the John Doe event was going on, which is the rite of passage for preteens going into teenagerhood, going from childhood, and the boys get circumcised at, 12 years old? And because we do know that in some areas they do that female circumcision too in Islam, and we don't know that was going on there. Our guys said probably not, but you don't know. But it's like hundreds and hundreds of people marching down the street, stomping and ringing bells and doing this whole kind of march, not violent, but it's a big crowd in anywhere, and I mean this about America or anywhere. You get a big crowd, get them worked up. All you need is one wrong thing to happen. You know, human nature and crowd mentality. So it was a little bit overwhelming because it went on all day. while we were doing conference, like from here to the front door. That's where the street was. So it's like right there. And it was noisy and it was kind of overwhelming. And so that was really challenging. But it was also really good there. So I could tell you, you realize I could tell you stories all day about challenges and blessings. The future, and I'm doing the future before I do lessons, as I said, is that the schooling process is a big yes in my mind. It's really working. It's just going to need some help. But our number one goal continues to be the Bible training. We did do some self-sustainment help. The main thing we did was help put up a fence because God has given us money to use that was not earmarked for Bibles or pastors or anything, and we just waited to see the property. And if you don't put a fence on the property, it can get encroached on, and the government kind of allows them to have this property. It's in a great spot. It could be great for farming. It could be great for doing some training. They'll probably put a church there as too. But we did what we could right now, and our goal isn't to just run in and build and fix and do. Our goal is to watch what they do and help them do what they do. And we have people who are into doing what they're doing without us, which is what we've been looking for, people who are motivated without us so that we can aid them to do what they are trying to accomplish. And that's happening too. Our friend Edwin and his team of guys are just, they're stellar. And we love them and believe in them. So we're just going to kind of wait and watch and pray. But when it comes to getting the word clearly taught and understood, I just got to tell you that in right near Jeddah, the town that we stayed in overnight for several nights because we did conference and Passover was Zimba. And you know Zimba. You've been there. Right? So little McDonald's right on the corner. Okay. So in Zimba, the pastor Joshua there, when we were having lunch with the kind of their local team of leaders, we would have lunch with some of the people because there's 100 people and we're with a smaller group in right next to the church. And that was one of the richest times, asking me questions. Of course, being Jewish and Passover and all, they had all these questions. But one of the questions was, well, so do they do this now in the temple? And I'm not saying that every pastor there doesn't know that there's no temple, that nobody has any knowledge there. I'm not suggesting that. But when you go to village people, they don't have our books. They don't have internet. I mean, they didn't know. There's a group of them there that didn't know that there's no temple in Jerusalem right now. And I explained the story of AD 70 and the Romans and what the process, and I kind of went through the time of the Gentiles and, you know, all this kind of stuff sitting there at lunch. And Joshua said, he just said, we are in darkness. And he just said it in passing, and he was okay. But it just broke me up. He wasn't saying we're in total darkness. He wasn't saying we don't know God. And I'm not saying that either. You know, you can know the Lord without a Bible and without having any of this information. This is not like you have to have all the information in the world so that we can be a Christian. That's a very linear Western thought. The other side is when you've been given so much, and you have people that have so little, and it's not about the little about food or about medical care to me. I mean, I care about that too. To me, it's the little knowledge, information that is so valuable to help enrich you and balance you spiritually. And I was just so moved by that to this moment, you know, like, and so the goal though isn't to, so we're going to do all the history when we go. The goal there is, though, is to, I'm kind of done doing 1 or 2 day conferences and traveling a lot. Kind of center in the long way and bring 20 guys in or gals and guys who want to do Bible schooling and training and do a week-long process. Go and do a 3-day conference here and there. And also, it costs less. And without going into the details, we found out a way to be there in the same length of time we were there for less money, which is always good. To actually do more with less money is just an excellent thing, or to do more with the same amount of money. And maybe I'll explain that later. We haven't gotten any further with it, but I learned a lot this trip that I was looking for. And so what a blessing. And as Gail, I'll just echo Gail, I always tell the people, I go, no, don't call me a hero here because I came to see you. Call my people in America who love you and sacrificially give to send us. They're the heroes. And then I tell them, you're my heroes, you know. But then we have a hero above heroes, don't we? Jesus, he's the real hero. And we're all just blessed to be a part of his kingdom. So now we're going to move into Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. I bet there's somebody back there that'll get you one. Galatians chapter 2. I was going through the book of Galatians, and I want to kind of cover with you in a very brief way what I kind of covered with them at more length by overviewing the whole book of Galatians. I obviously couldn't go through it verse by verse detail, nor was that necessary, but you know, you would love to do that. And I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, we just thank you so much for our brethren in Malawi. Some of them have more knowledge about you and know you better than many of us. Some of them endure things and have treasure in heaven that I can't even comprehend. And some of them just needed the encouragement that, and you could see it, that Gail and I were able to bring them. But all of us need you, and all of us need your Holy Spirit to understand your word and to walk uprightly before you. So we pray that you would impart to us wisdom and understanding and character. That you'd work it in. I know you don't just give us character, you work it in our lives. But even do it as we read this scripture. And have your way in us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the book of Galatians, Paul has come back to the group that in Acts 13 and 14, as he went through the area of Galatia, it's a region like the capital region. And there's cities there, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And you read this in Acts 13 and 14. This is valuable information to talk to Malawi pastors about because not very many people have been trained in how to study the scriptures. And as you, I think you've been taught, if you've been around here, is that we compare scripture with scripture. We go, where was the story going on that surrounds the book of Galatians? Well, it was in Acts 13 and 14. And so then you can compare scripture, and there's more. And so I always make sure that I explain how I came to the conclusions that I'm telling them. Sometimes I don't do that with you because I think you know already, but I often do that here too. So Paul is writing to them because the Jewish Christians, and that's all the Christians ever were at the beginning, is Jewish Christians, because the gospel went to the Jew first through the disciples and the Jewish community in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, all Jewish. You know, it's all backwards now. It's all turned around. We go, oh, a Jew can be saved? What an amazing thing. But they were saying, a Gentile can be saved? I don't think so. Not unless they get circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Then they can be saved in Jesus Christ. And the Galatians came to the Lord through faith, through Paul's ministry and Barnabas, and it was not about the Jewish law, and although that was a guide to help them understand. And now these Judaizers, these guys who are putting them under pressure, have come and influenced them, and they're going back under Jewish law. Back, I say, but they've never been under it. Now they're finding themselves doing this. And Paul's pleading with them. He says, I'm amazed that you've turned away from the gospel, from the amazing grace. And as he's explaining his own salvation and his own conversion experience and his journey to grace, and that's what it's all about, is the grace of God. It was not earned, not deserved, but the favor of God, the help of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God to forgive and cleanse us of our sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know that I spend time with them on that issue like I do here, probably even more than I need to, but I'll never stop. It's all by grace, and it's all through the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross tells me, it convicts me of my sin, and the cross confirms me that I'm forgiven. It convicts me of my sin. Jesus didn't die on that cross because a good guy needed a little help. He died on that cross because a lost soul needed to be delivered from hell and death and destruction and eternal separation from God. I think you probably know this, don't you? But I'm confirmed and assured of my salvation because of the cross. It tells me both things. And so we explain that. So then also, and you get this incredible story that I'm not sure how many people are really aware of. We did Galatians here a few years ago, but a lot of you may not have been here. And this is an amazing story. In verse 11, Now when Peter, this is Paul talking to the Galatians. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, that's the center of the Gentile church now up in the north in Syria. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, no, the big James in Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and by the way, I'll interject here, that means not we're sinless, but we're living under God's law. We've experienced the goodness of God's direction. These guys are completely heathen. You know, they don't have any background. We who are Jews, not Gentiles, knowing that a man, verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, if you have 3 or 4 hours, we can develop each individual topic that's brought up here. But I don't think you have that much time. And I didn't try to develop it all there either. I just wanted them, as I want you to see, this amazing story. It has been said that if you want others to stand with you, you must first be willing to stand alone. And I may have said that before I left here, too. I only heard that statement a few months ago. I thought, boy, that fits Galatians. Paul stood alone. He stood up, and he called it like it was, and it was a necessity. It wasn't just his personality. It was the Holy Spirit's leading, and it's given to us under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, the story. Peter comes up from Jerusalem. Peter has been sitting with, he's probably eating Gentile food. May not be, but when he sees these guys coming, guys that James encouraged to come and check things out, James is connected to. They're legalists who are trying to control everyone under their dominion. And this is big all over the world. This is big in Africa. And grace isn't really taught like we're going to talk about today very much anywhere, very much. And these guys come, and Peter jumps up from the table and goes over to a Jewish table because there's Jewish people there that are probably still eating kosher, and the agreement there is that we're not going to oppress you, but we're going to stay within our realm. And, you know, in this room here, some of us do different things within the gospel, the way we operate our lives, and we give each other room in the non-essentials, that you get to do it the way that God has you do it, and I get to do it the way God has me do it. If it's sin, that's another story. Then we should call each other on it, you know, in the proper setting, the proper way. But this is sin big time here because Peter jumps up as a hypocrite. And Peter, you know, Peter, Acts chapter 10, you know, the sheet comes down 3 times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's got unkosher animals on it in his vision and his trance. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten or touched an unclean thing. He's never even touched a pig, let alone fried bacon. No, Lord, it's never touched my lips, it's never touched my hands. What God has cleansed, you shall not call common or unclean. 3 times it had to happen. Peter got things in threes a lot. And the next, then these guys come to the door, and the next morning, instead of slamming in their face, What would I have to do with you Gentiles? Get off of this doorstep. That's what he would have done any other time. But because of the vision of the trance, he says, yeah, I think I'm supposed to go with you. Because they come from Cornelius saying, please come. Our master Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman centurion, wants to hear the words of God from you. He goes. He gets there. He sets foot. He's never spent any extra time with a Gentile than necessary. You have to understand, even at this point in Peter's life, even as a Christian leader, even as some people think the Pope, you know, here's this guy who's never, ever spent any extra time unnecessarily talking to and touching a Gentile. He goes with these guys. He sets foot for the very first time in his life into a Gentile home, Cornelius's. We want to hear the words of God. I guess I'm supposed to share it with you. He starts talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls on them all. They start speaking in tongues, and they're blessed with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, well, I guess who can forbid these guys water for baptism since the Lord has set them apart? I mean, and I make sure to tell this in Africa. I say, you know, these guys weren't circumcised. These guys weren't baptized. And these guys had never tithed because tithing is very big in the East. I mean, it's big in America too, but it's way big in the East about tithing. and it's like, they haven't done any of this stuff, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And Peter's blown away and says, well, God saved them, then I get it. And he goes back and he catches it from the Jerusalem church. What are you doing? They're ready to string him up. He says, hey, am I God? Okay, that's Peter. Peter's the first person to reach Gentiles with the gospel, and he gets it. What's happened to Peter? Not only Peter, he fell. He didn't stand up. He didn't stand, he fell. And when Peter fell, guess who else fell? Barnabas was carried away with the same thing. Barnabas, son of encouragement, it's a nickname they gave him because he's such a great guy. Such a great encouragement. Barnabas is the one who went and got Paul, said the Gentiles here need Paul's influence and help. He understood. He understood here. But the pressure that Peter and he felt, the fear of man, it says that Peter was afraid when he saw these guys come, the big shots come. This is a big deal. He sinned publicly in front of everybody, and so Paul had to rebuke him publicly at that moment. Are you with me? That's why it wasn't like he could take him aside and talk to him about what he did wrong. He did it in front of everybody as the big leader from Jerusalem. And Paul stands up in front of them all and confronts him. And Barnabas, you know, this guy, they're stumbling, they're falling, they're going the wrong direction. And Paul stands alone. Because if you want people to stand with you, you must first be willing to stand alone. You know, when something's right, it's right. It's not test the wind and find out what everybody else thinks. There is counsel and wisdom if you're kind of, so you don't get off track, get self-righteous on your own little trip, because that happens too. That's why it's such a delicate issue. If it was all neatly put into one little package, we'd make different packages, because that's human nature. And we'd make different lists of rules, and we'd just beat each other up with them. That's human nature. That's what this whole legalism thing was about. But you know what? Paul stands alone, and Peter's what he did right here said three things. Number one, it said to the Judaizers, the oppressive leaders, he says, you guys are fine applying your pressure. You're righteous, and you're more righteous than anybody else, and you have the floor. That's bad. But it's worse. Number two, what Peter did said to the Gentiles, who he'd already told, you're wonderful, you're one with us, we're all saved by the blood of Christ. You're really not as good as these guys, as us Jews. You're really, okay, you're Christians, but you're less. And you'll never be equal to us Jewish believers. That's what he was saying to them. But it's worse. It's much worse. Because what Peter is saying, he's saying by his action, not his words, his actions. Have you heard that statement, actions speak louder than words? in a sense, nobody cares what I say. People do care, who care. What I say right here or what you speak, they care about what you do and how you live. And they care about whether we think we're better than other people or whether we understand that we're not better than other people. We may know better, and we can do better because of what we know and who we know. But we're not better. If you've been here for a few years, you've heard that from me a couple thousand times, because you might not need to hear it as much as I do. Because the more you preach and teach and lead and do stuff, the more you start to think that's what makes you good, and it isn't. How much you know between your ears isn't what makes you good. There's none good but God, and we all thank him for his grace, and I believe you know that. So I am preaching to the choir, as usual, but good choir. All right? So listen, there's so much worse, because what Peter is saying is that the cross of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. God forbid. Let it never be so. It is only the cross of Jesus Christ. So the example I love to give in Africa is, you know, look, if you, let's say you were raising pigs, because they do have pigs there, and I say you have your favorite, you know, your breeding sow, Sally the sow out there. She's just rolling in the muck and the mud in the pig pen. And I've probably done this here before, of course, too. But anyway, and you bring Sally to where you bathe, and you bathe her, and you use the best soap on her, the soap the Nzungus buy, you know, the white guys, you know, the big soap and the fancy soap. You spray her with perfume all over her, you know, spray her with perfume. You paint her hoofs, like with fingernail polish. You put a bow in her head, and just to top it off at the end, and of course I use the way the ladies there say it, you take out some lipisitiki. I don't know why they say lipisitiki to you, but that's what they use, and of course they do laugh, and it's a funny moment, and then we're kind of connected there as I do that. I say, and then what do? You open the door and let Sally out. Where's she going? Is she going to the chief's house for tea? Is she going down to the bank to talk to the manager and talk about her loan or her project? No. Sally's going right, but they're already with me and ahead of me, as you are, right back in the pig pen, because you haven't changed her at all. And when we try to change people on the outside and make it all about how we look to everybody, that's not transformation. That's reformation. That doesn't last. It doesn't change anything. In fact, it can just make you a hypocrite. If you're changed on the outside and not on the inside, about the only thing that's going to come out of that is hypocrisy and self-righteousness, which is what these people were, the Jewish leaders were all about their outward appearance to people. The church is a hospital. It's not I don't know what you want to call it. It's not the Gap store where somebody comes right behind you to refold the sweater that you looked through as soon as you're done, so it's all perfect and the music is just exactly right. The atmosphere is perfect. There's no spots on the carpet. They clean them immediately. And, you know, you're walking into a pristine or some, you know, Saks Fifth Avenue. That's not who we are. We spill water. We spill coffee. We spill our guts sometimes. We mess up. We stumble like Peter does. We help each other. We help each other get better. We be examples to each other. We be patient with each other. We work through problems with each other. You can't have church without that. You can have an event and you can have a pristine place, but if you want a real church, it's a hospital. Last service I said, people come here to get medicated. I went, no, that's not what I meant. We'll have a big crowd next week. People will come to get medicated. No, but we are helping. We are getting the medicine of the gospel to heal our hearts and minds. Can I get an amen to that? Is that what we're... Yeah. That's the value of the church, not how cool was the service. How cool is the pastor? How cool are the musicians? How cool is the coffee shop? Those things are all fine. But that's not church. That's just amenities. How real is Jesus in the midst of his people? And if we can't have that, we just ought not to do church. But we can have that. And so can our friends in Africa. Because the gospel's free and it's grace to everyone, and it'll work in your life. And sin's stupid. If you sin because you think you're under grace, you're just being dumb, because you're going to reap what you sow. But on the other hand, God's grace. Peter falls. Peter stumbles. You know, and I say this to you, and I said this to them, you know, if that happened in this room or any room with a full crowd, and imagine that John Wilkerson comes up to you, and this place is packed, and he stands in front of you and says, "You're a hypocrite. Look what you're doing. It's sin, and you need to repent." What would most people do? They would get up, they would walk out, and they'd never come back. Now, I'm not saying everybody would do that. I'm saying most people. I don't mean most non-believers. I mean most people. Christians. Because I've seen Christians, I'm not ranking on Christians, I'm just saying humans are humans, and this is what we have to deal with. I'm not down on my brothers and sisters, but peoples is peoples. And the temptation is, I've seen people get offended over a lot less, even when they knew they were wrong. But I've seen people get embarrassed and not be willing to deal with it. You know what it says when you're embarrassed about something that you did wrong? You actually thought you were much better. And you can't believe that your people are now knowing that you're not as good as you thought you were. Now, I'm not looking to get embarrassed or to embarrass you or to have a, you know, an event like this. I'm saying that the reality is, don't we all stumble sometimes? But Peter, to his credit, didn't get up and walk out. What did he do? Well, if you have time, turn to Acts 15, but I'm going to start talking about it. Peter, who fell, who didn't stand, in Acts 15, this is years later, some time, I can't tell how much time later, we don't have an exact science on that, but this is after this process is in process with Galatians, and it's happening, and soon after that, I think I could say, there's a gathering in Jerusalem because the Jewish legalists are trying to force their view, and James is leading. James, who sent them earlier, is leading and calls all the guys together, and Peter's there, and Paul and Barnabas come down to talk it out, and there's this big disputing. It says in verse 7, there's a big dispute, and if you've been around my people or if you're other ethnic group peoples in a big dispute time, it gets pretty loud. It's kind of like if your ethnic family, my wife grew up with, like you could hear the silverware on people's plates at dinner. At my family, when there was a big gathering, all you heard was shouting, even friendly shouting. So I don't know if that sounds terrible to you, but it's just, you've watched movies, right? Some of you have been in these situations. This is a lot of noise and a lot of anger and a lot of frustration. And then Peter, what does it say in verse 7? Peter rose up. Peter didn't fall now. Peter didn't stay on the ground. Peter didn't walk out the door and never come up. Peter rose up. Peter stood up. I think it's a big deal. Paul stood alone, but then Peter stood up. And not Paul speaking to them and demanding of them, but Peter speaking to them and pleading with them and really rebuking. Because he received the rebuke. And he learned from it. And he accepted, and he knew his own journey, and he knew that he needed to be the man that God told him to be. And he was. He stood up. And he says, "You know that God sent me to the Gentiles the first. So, verse 8, God knows the hearts and acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." You see this? What is happening here? Peter is saying your Jewishness, and the history is that their Jewishness was a great gift and blessing. The oracles of God were given to the Jews. They were the avenue that he would bring Messiah. They could say our history is good and important because of God's presence, even with our failures. And our history is good and the law is good because it shows us our need for Christ. And that's the Christ, that's the Messiah that we can now bring to you Gentiles. And you and I can be one in him because we, through Jewish law, learned that we were hopelessly lost in our sin. And God used us to bring Christ to the whole world. And that's what we're here to do. But they weren't doing that. They were saying, "We're the ones, you're not. We're the ones, you're not." And even the Jewish Christians, there was still a group of them doing this. And Peter stands up and says, God made no distinction between us. You know, the other Jews, the Jews that aren't Christians, they would be pulling their hair out, tearing their clothes, and believe me, you know this is true, they wanted to kill Peter. They wanted him dead. They wanted every apostle dead. Because they were saying, you're no better than a Gentile. All your history doesn't make you better. All of your life doing all this great work for God as a believer in Judaism is not making you better than others. It's pointing you to him for the sake of others. And they were not receptive to that. They wanted to kill him. But he stood up amongst his own people and amongst these guys, and you know what? He said, why are you putting a yoke on their neck that we or our fathers couldn't keep? In verse 10, but we believe, verse 11, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And it says then, and this is a miracle, all the multitude kept silent and listened. That doesn't happen very often. These guys are at odds with each other, but the word of God is coming out. The power of the Holy Spirit is coming, and there's a settling that happens. And you know what else happens? Peter didn't just stand up. But after all the discussion and Paul and Barnabas explain, James stands up. James, who sent those guys, they came from James, whether he sent them or blessed them as they went, James, who was stuck in that same realm, comes up and says, you know what? Peter's told us the truth. I'm just paraphrasing. Moses is taught in every synagogue. We need to send a letter to the Gentiles saying, you're free. Just here's some things that would be stumbling the Jews, and for you, don't do those things. And at this point in history, that's all that went out was, Gentiles, don't ever listen to anybody tell you, you've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And a change happened. So whether it's AD 50 or 2018, whether it's Malawi or whether it's the USA, ultimate truth, character, grace are always the same. They're the same. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we are proving our worth to God by what we do, we are setting aside the grace of God. We do works of righteousness, do good things because we have a good God who loves us and we're responding to him. Not to prove to him or demand of him, you owe me. God's a debtor to no man, no woman. God doesn't owe me anything. I know what I've earned. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what I've earned. So God doesn't owe Rick Cohen because he went to Malawi or because he's been serving him for so long. It's a miracle that I'm sitting here. And the miracle is the grace of God. And I hope you feel the same way. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not going to try to convince you right now of him. I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need for a Savior because you can't make yourself be what you really want to be. You're not able to do it, and God knows it. And he doesn't want you to trust in your own strength, in your own character, in your own ability. He wants to come inside of you by his Spirit and forgive and cleanse your sin and let you know that he's transforming you from the inside out. And for those of us who believe that, we have the table of the Lord today. We have communion because what a great gift he's given us to come and be with him and celebrate that his blood was shed to cleanse me of my sin, that his body was broken to make me whole. And most of you don't need that explained much at all, but we do need to celebrate it, to thank him for it, and to just appreciate it because you can't earn it. We're coming for a gift, and we're saying thank you. We're coming for a work that God's done, and we're saying, I believe you. And we're saying, I believe you're coming again to take me to be with you forever. So let's have the musicians that are coming come up. And if we can get the screen back on for people to learn a song, it's not necessary, but that would help possibly.